Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 14 May 2026, Hebrews.
All right, announcement. We will be having all of our carpets cleaned tomorrow. So no vacuuming tonight. No vacuuming tonight. And if you would all please remove all of your belongings that you put on the floor and all around there, take them home with you. Take all your belongings, Bibles, notebooks, this and that and the other thing, Kleenex boxes, everything. Take it home with you tonight and take them with you and then bring them back on Sunday. You got that? Bring them back on Sunday. All right. You get the day off with pay. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have an update from the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. Las Ventanas May 13th report. The Las Ventanas lesson on Wednesday, May 13th, went very well with our usual group of ladies. After the ladies sang "The Old Rugged Cross," we listened to Pastor Olson teach the first half of Lesson 8 on the 23rd Psalm. The pastor taught that we each have X number of days. And nothing can remove us from this life until our X amount of days are up. And likewise, when our X amount of days are up, nothing can keep us here. Glory to God as He continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And again, your prayers are greatly appreciated, Rich Blair. There was also an update from Jerry Cahoon, but I got it too late, and you're not going to get it tonight. So there you go. We'll give it to you another day. We are in this fantastic book, the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews reminds Jewish believers that Christ, the Messiah, is infinitely superior to anything they had in Judaism, and that he is sufficient for every area of their spiritual lives. The first paragraph, Hebrews 1:1-3, presented the incomparable Christ. Verse 1 says, in many parts of the Old Testament, and in many various ways, long ago, God communicated to the fathers through the prophets. Now, in verse 2, in these last days, He, God the Father, has communicated to us through His Son. And then the writer of Hebrews sets forth 7 reasons why Jesus qualifies to be the final communicator of divine revelation and why he is infinitely superior to the prophets of old. Reason number 1, he is the heir of all things. Reason number 2, he is creator of the universe. Reason number 3, he radiates God's glory. Reason number 4, he represents God. He is the exact image of the essence of God. Reason number 5, he is the sustainer of the universe. Reason number 6, he is the only redeemer. The only Savior. Reason number 7, he is the ruler, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. Hebrews 1:1-3 speaks of far more than the Son's finished work of revealing God and redeeming mankind. It speaks of Christ being enthroned in a solemn, formal act to a position of honor and dignity and glory and authority and rulership, being seated at the right hand of God the Father, authenticates his co-equal status with the Father as eternal God. What a picture of the incomparable Christ. It is self-evident that the Son's person and work supersede and are superior to any revelation given by the prophets or found in Judaism. Each of these 7 characteristics in Hebrews 1:2-3 confirms the deity of Christ. This epistle was a strong reminder to the Jewish believers who, because of persecution, were ready to abandon their new faith and to turn back to Judaism. Those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah are accusing God of being a liar and that His word is a lie. God has said in His word that both Jewish people and Gentiles must put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who is the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only hope for man's redemption. So in Hebrews 1:1-3, we have the incomparable Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4-14, we have the preeminent Christ. By way of introduction, 1. After completing his earthly ministry, Christ was restored to the dignity and glory he possessed in eternity past. After completing his earthly ministry, Christ was restored to the dignity and glory he possessed in eternity past. Two, he was enthroned at God the Father's right hand, the place of honor, as heir of all creation. He was enthroned at God the Father's right hand, the place of honor, as heir of all creation. Verses 1 through 3 present Christ as the authoritative architect and administrator of the universe. Verses 1 through 3 present Christ as the authoritative architect and administrator of the universe. 4. Christ is the one who carries the ages he created and all human history to its God-designed purpose and goal and end. Christ is the one who carries the ages he created and all human history to its God-designed goal and purpose and end. Five. The remainder of chapter 1 declares Christ's preeminence, contrasting his superior ministry to that of angels. The remainder of chapter 1 declares Christ's preeminence, contrasting his superior ministry to that of angels. 6. Verse 3 emphasizes the Son's eternal relationship to the Father. Verse 3 emphasizes the Son's eternal relationship to the Father. 7, verse 4 presents Christ as the exalted Son of God. Verse 4 presents Christ as the exalted Son of God. So, Hebrews 1, verse 4, we always start with the thundering diction of the King James, which says, being made so much better than the angels. We have the aorist middle participle of the verb ginomai, plus the dative of the correlative adjective tosutas, plus the comparative kratone, plus the genitive plural of angelos with the definite article. Okay. The verb ginomai. Very, very important Greek word. Ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginomai. Point one, literally, ginomai means to come to be or to become. To come to be or to become. Two, ginomai means to become something. To become something that you were not before. Now, God is one in essence, three in personality. Ginomai doesn't apply to God the Father. Ginomai does not apply to God the Holy Spirit, but it does apply to the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. Only God the Son has ginomai'd. The Father hasn't ginomai'd. The Spirit hasn't ginomai'd. Only the Son has ginomai'd. So it means to become something. Three, as the eternal God, Jesus Christ, always existed. There never was a time when he did not exist. He's the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity. So as the eternal God, Jesus Christ, always existed. And there never was a time when he did not exist. Four, there never was a time when he did not have the glory of the essence of his deity. And many times that word doxa, glory, refers to the essence of God. In fact, specifically, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. We have in the Word of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is the absolute righteousness of God. So there never was a time when he did not have the glory of the essence of his deity. Five, but now he became something that he was not before. Now he ginomai'd. He was always the eternally existing God, but now he became something that he was not before. He ginomai'd. Six, he became the unique person of the universe. The incomparable Christ, the preeminent Christ. He became the unique person of the universe on that very first Christmas. The greatest miracle the world will ever know. The incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. Undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. The God-man, the theanthropic person. He became something that he never was before. Seven, this can never be said about God the Father or about God the Holy Spirit. This can never be said about God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. It can only be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Eight, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his hypostatic union, was resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor, as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his hypostatic union, was resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Nine. At this time, Jesus Christ is the only member of true humanity that has a resurrection body. He's the only member in true humanity that has a resurrection body. And this will be true until the end of the church age and the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the royal family of God. But right now, he's the only member of true humanity with a resurrection body. 10. No other member of the human race at this time is superior to angels. Only the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union is superior to all angels. No other member of the human race at this time, we don't have a resurrection body, is superior to angels. Only the Lord Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. 11. However, there is coming a day when we also will be superior to all angels. And that will take place at the rapture, the resurrection of the church, the resurrection of the royal family of God. So we're living in the church age. The rapture is signless and timeless. That will conclude the church age and begin the 7-year tribulation period. Nobody knows when that will happen, but I don't think it's that far off. That's my personal opinion. I think Satan has everything. He's already shifted gears into high. And everything in the Bible that talks about the tribulation, it doesn't talk about the United States of America at all. The United States of America is nowhere in the tribulation. What's happened? Right now we're the clan nation of God. What happens to the United States of America? Well, look at it this way. Let's say the rapture takes place tonight. All Christians are removed. Who's left in America? Shit. That's all that's left. And it won't take them long to self-destruct. So right now, and you see this, and I've been presenting these things to you. What's going on? We are living in times of apostasy and degeneracy. We're still here by the grace and power of God. There still is a pivot of mature believers. And the size of that pivot, that's the key. That's the key. How large is the pivot? If it's too small, we will be removed. And we're doing a good job of destroying ourselves, but we could be removed in a lot of different ways. If the pivot is large enough, then the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. And then after genomai, this great verb genomai, which applies only to the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, then we have the correlative adjective tosutas. Tosutas, T-O-S-O-U-T-O-S, tosutas. And tosutas can be translated so great, so large, so far, so strong, so much. And we're going to translate so much. And then we have with that the comparative kraton. Kraton. K-R-E-I-T-T. Oh, I'm putting it up here in Greek. K-R-E-I-T-T, long O-N, kraton. And kraton means more prominent, higher in rank, much superior. More prominent, higher in rank, much superior. Then what? More prominent, higher in rank, much superior to what? The genitive plural of angelos. Angelos. A, you have two gammas together, to transliterate the first one as an N. A-N-G-E-L-O-S. Angelos. And the genitive case is very important. This is the genitive of comparison. When you have a genitive of comparison, it's correctly translated than, T-H-A-N, than. And so we have having become, that's Jesus Christ, having become so much superior than the angels. That's exactly what this, having become so much superior than the angel. All right, one. The writer of Hebrews is deliberately making a comparison between all the angels and one unique person. The God-man, Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union. So the writer of Hebrews is deliberately making a comparison between all the angels and the one unique person of the universe, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Two, the God-man, Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, in a resurrection body, seated at the right hand of the Father, as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, is greater than all of the angels put together. The preeminence of Christ. The God-man, Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, in a resurrection body, seated at the right hand of the Father as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, is greater than all of the angels put together, having become so much superior than the angels. Three, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, is so much superior than all the millions and millions of angels. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, is so much superior than all of the millions and millions of angels. So verse 4, just starting out, having genomized, having become so much superior than the angels. Then the writer goes on, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We have the dative singular of the correlative hasos, plus the perfect active indicative of the verb kleronomeo, plus the accusative singular neuter of the comparative of diaphoros, plus the noun onoma, plus the prepositional phrase para, plus the accusative plural of autos. All right, this time we have the correlative hasos. H-O-S-O-S. Hasos. And hasos has three different uses. Sometimes it's used of space and time. Other times it's used of quantity and number. And yet other times it's used of measure and degree. And that's how it's used here. In Hebrews 1, verse 4, hasos is putting the spotlight on degree, and it should be correctly translated by so much as, or by as much as. So having become so much superior than all the angels, by so much as he has kleronomeo, he has inherited something. Kleronomeo. Looks like that in the Greek, K-L, long E-R-O-N-O-M-E, long O, kleronomeo. All right. One, kleronomeo means to inherit. It means to inherit. It means to be an heir. To inherit, to be an heir. Now, we already saw in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things, Hebrews 1, 2. Three, the Lord Jesus Christ has inherited dia phororon anima. Oh, no way. Yes, way. He's inherited dia phororon anima. We have here the very rare comparative of dia phoros. So here is dia phoros. D-I-A-P-H-O-R-O-S. But we don't have the aphoros, we have the comparative form. And the comparative form of dia phoros is dia phororos. And this is very, very rare in your Bible. This is D-I-A-P-H-O-R, long O, T-E-R-O-S. dia phororos. And the comparative form, dia phororos, means a more excellent onoma. Onoma is name. A more excellent name. A more superior onomos. A more superior name. Four. Onoma. O-N-O-M-A. Onoma. Onoma puts the spotlight on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It puts the spotlight on who and what he is. It puts the spotlight on his essence and his attributes as God. It puts the spotlight on his hypostatic union as the unique person of the universe. It puts the spotlight on his reputation. So we have dia phororos, a more excellent onoma, a more superior onoma. And onoma puts the spotlight on the person of Christ, who and what he is, his essence and his attributes as God, his hypostatic union as unique person of the universe, his reputation. Five, he is not only more excellent and more superior in his person, he is not only more excellent and more superior in his person, but he is also more excellent and more superior in his reputation. He is also more excellent and more superior in his reputation. And then we have the preposition para plus the accusative. Para plus the accusative. P-A-R-A. And para plus the accusative is used in the comparative sense. In the comparative sense. And is correctly translated in comparison to. In comparison to. That's the best way to translate this. In comparison to. Or beyond. Or more than. Its best translation, in comparison to, and the object of the preposition para is the plural of autos. That's they. And who is they? Well, they are the angels. Now, who is he? Who are they? They are the angels. So, corrected translation. Having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he has inherited a more excellent name, his person, his essence, his reputation, in comparison to them, the angels. That's the corrected translation. Make sure you get it right. The King James sucks. Having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he has inherited a more excellent name, person, essence, reputation, in comparison to them, the angels. There you go. There's verse 4. That's getting us ready for the preeminence of Christ in verses 5 to 14. So, one, the word inheritance denotes a past completed fact a past completed fact with present abiding results, showing that his possession of the inheritance is permanent. So the word inheritance denotes a past completed fact with present abiding results, showing that his possession of the inheritance is permanent. Two, angels are great and powerful. Well, we got one angel ruling planet Earth right now. Fallen angel. Satan. Angels are great and powerful, but none has an inheritance like that of Christ, the eternal Son of God. Angels are great and powerful, but none has an inheritance like that of Christ, the eternal Son of God. Three, his name, his essence, his reputation, his person, his authority, his power, his dominion far, far exceeds that of any created angel. His name, his anima, his essence, his reputation, his person, his authority, his power, his dominion far, far exceeds that of any created angel. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Therefore, God the Father, exalted him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. So his anima, he Kleronomeo anima, his anima, his name, his essence, his reputation, his person, his authority, his power, his dominion, far, far exceeds that of any created angel. Four, as a result of the first advent, and the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever, has become superior to all angels, being seated in the place of honor at the right hand of God the Father. As a result of the first advent and incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever, has become superior to all the angels as he is seated at the right hand, the place of honor of God the Father. 5. The resurrected humanity of Christ is superior to all angelic creatures, including Satan. The resurrected humanity of Christ is superior to all angelic creatures, including Christ. So, verse 4. Having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he has inherited a more excellent name, person, essence, reputation, in comparison to them, the angels. Now, we come to verses 5 to 14. And now the author of Hebrews uses seven quotations from the Old Testament to document the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. So now the author of Hebrews uses seven quotations from the Old Testament to document the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. Verse 5, we have quotation number 1. The quotation doesn't start at the beginning of the verse. The first clause we have, For unto which of the angels said he at any time? We have the post-positive conjunction gar, plus the dative singular of the interrogative pronoun tis, plus the genitive plural of angelos with the definite article, plus the aorist active indicative of lego with the adverb potas. Okay, we start out with the post-positive conjunction gar. G-A-R, gar. And gar functions as the illative use of gar. And the illative gar introduces a reason and is correctly translated for. And then we have an interrogative pronoun, tis. Looks like that in the Greek and in the English, tis. And tis introduces a rhetorical question. And it is correctly translated to which or unto which. And then we have the genitive plural of angelos again, of the angels. The angels, the super creation, the angelic creation. For to which of the angels? And then we have Lego. L-E-G long O, Lego. And generally, lego means to utter in words, or to say, or to tell, or to give expression to orally. It indicates communication, spoken communication. And then we have with it the adverb of time, pota. Pota looks like that in the Greek, P-O-T-E, pota. And pota means, you translate it, ever say. It's an adverb, ever say, or at any time. So, For to which of the angels did God ever say at any time, then we have quotation number one, Psalm 2:7. For to which of the angels did God ever say at any time? Now, quotation number one of the seven quotations. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's the King James. We have the present active indicative of the to be verb, a me, with the personal pronoun su, plus the nominative singular of huios, with the genitive singular of the personal pronoun ego, plus the nominative singular of semeron, with the personal pronoun ego, plus the perfect active indicative of genao, with the accusative singular of the personal pronoun su. Now, how many of you were impressed by the beginning here? Now we start out. For to which of the angels did God ever say at any time, thou art my son? Now the key word here in the King James is art. E-I-M-I, A-me. Here, this is the key. If you're a pastor teacher and you don't put the spotlight on this, you're missing everything that's being stated in this quotation of Psalm 2:7. So one, literally, a me means to be. It also means to exist. To exist. Now, point two. A me is in the present tense. The present tense. The present tense is linear action sart. Linear action sart. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son has eternally existed. Eternally existed. That's what you have to see here. So the present tense has linear action start. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son has eternally existed. Three, there never was a time when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did not plan all of these things. Never was a time when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did not plan all of these things. Four, in the divine decree, God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross. In the divine decree, God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross. And God the Son, with perfect humility, said, yes, sir, I'll do it. Five, God the Father sent the eternal Son of God. And God the Son willingly executed the incarnation plan of the Father and went to the cross. God the Father sent the eternal Son of God. And God the Son willingly executed the incarnation plan of the Father and went to the cross. 6. So this quotation from Psalm 2:7, the phrase, "You are my eternally existing Son," that's what's being stated in Psalm 2:7. You are my eternally existing Son. That is a quotation from the divine decree to show that in eternity past, God the Father always existed and God the Son always existed. So the beginning of this quotation, Psalm 2:7, "You are my eternally existing Son," is a quotation from the divine decree to show that in eternity past, God the Father always existed, God the Son always existed. 7. There never was a time when the Father existed before the Son. There never was a time when the Father existed before the Son, or the Son existed before the Father. That's impossible, because we have here, "You are the eternally existing One. You are my eternally existing Son." 8. There never was a time when both of them did not exist. Never was a time when both of them did not exist. "You are my eternally existing Son." Now, if you're going to start out proving the superiority of Christ, then put the spotlight on what Christ always was. 9. Christ was always the eternally existing God. Christ was always the eternally existing God. 10. He is just as much God as God the Father. So Psalm 2:7, very, very powerful. This quotation, "You are my eternally existing Son. There never was a time when you were not my eternally existing Son." That's what's being said in Psalm 2:7. "You are my eternally existing Son. There never was a time when you were not my eternally existing Son." 11. The eternally existing Son of God is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of all angels. He's the creator of man. But now he must become true humanity. Point 12, Psalm 2:7 is designed to prove that Christ is God. That's the spotlight on Psalm 2:7. Christ is God. "You are my eternally existing Son." If you don't get that, you'll never understand Psalm 2, Psalm 2:7. There's the first quotation on the preeminence of Christ. We saw the incomparable Christ, now it's the preeminent Christ. "You are my eternally existing Son," in this first quotation. Fabulous quotation, Psalm 2:7. But we're not finished with Psalm 2:7. We then have the noun samaron. S, long E-M-E-R-O-N, Samaron. Samaron is the word today. This day. This day, and then we have the verb genao. If you want to really catch a hold, you got to come back next week. Genao. This is a very, very, very special verb. And this verb genao puts the spotlight on the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coronation of Christ is in the verb genao. Genomai was very, very important. Ami was very, very important. Genao is very, very important. The coronation of the king. This psalm, Psalm 2, was sung at the coronation of a king. It was sung at the coronation of King David. It was sung at the coronation of King Solomon. And this is the coronation of the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2:7. See you next week. Don't vacuum. Don't even touch those vacuums. But grab all the stuff that you have and take it home with you and bring it back Sunday. Thank you. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.